grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've been haunted this past week by what's happened over the last couple weeks, as I'm sure many of you were. Probably started 2 weeks ago when we heard about the tragedy that happened in Gilroy, the shooting that happened in Gilroy, because I've been to the Gilroy Garlic Festival. I've been there before. And then to come to church last Sunday and to be able to not talk about one other, but two other shootings in El Paso and in Dayton. It's one in which I stand here to be able to say, what can we say? What can we do? And why do we need to continue to say and to do? And what can we, as followers of Jesus, as believers in Jesus, how do we respond? And so I found myself this week looking through the lessons, looking through lives within the church, lives that I know, trying to say, what can be said over what's happening here? I want to start in probably an odd place. I look at the first lesson today, and I have to tell you, I shared this with the men's Bible study on Thursday. I find that the last line in this lesson from Genesis is such an odd line. Let me read it to you. Maybe it just went right by you. It says, "And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness." The Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. What does that mean? What does that mean? The Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Oh, I can tell you what Paul does in Romans and in Galatians. He likes to look at this as a way to say that belief and faith comes before the law, and his whole argument about that. And I can tell you what Luther does later on when Luther uses this as a way to say that it illustrates justification by faith. And those are all good. We know that we have this whole idea that we say as Lutherans and that we affirm as Lutherans, that it's all about what God does, not what we do. We are justified by our faith through grace, not anything that we do. But when I read this lesson, I think that something more is trying to be said here. There's something else trying to be done here, and I ask myself, what? And then I think about what this whole lesson is about. Here it is. Here you got Abraham, right? Abraham is an old man. His wife is past the years of childbearing, and he's being told again that he has the promise of a son and that his descendants are going to be as numerous as the sands on the seashore. Okay, I'm looking out at some of you older folks around here. Imagine if you had this promise given to you. And somehow, Abraham believes God. It's an impossible situation. It's an impossible situation. And yet, Abraham believes God. And God, we are told, considered that act of belief. That act of belief when things seem impossible. Abraham is faced with that which seems impossible. And yet he can believe and affirm what God says. And God counts that as a righteous act. We are faced in a time where it seems impossible. We are faced right now with a time in which we have despair because we keep seeing these things happen again and again. And we ask, what can we do? Is there anything can we do? Do we just give up? Do we just throw up our hands and not have anything to do with it? We are being asked, what can we do? And somehow in the midst of this, we are gathered here as followers of Jesus, as followers of this one God, to say, there is something else. There is a kingdom of God that calls us to to be a different way, to act in a certain way, to claim this God who has come to us in love in Jesus. We are called to proclaim and believe in a meaning when all the evidence is to the contrary. To believe in faith when everything seems to go against it. To believe in hope when it seems like all is in despair. To believe in love when all we see is hate. We are called to believe God. And sometimes just claiming that, God considers a righteous act. But that still leaves us saying, what do we do? And so I found myself trying to go through different things. And I suddenly found myself looking at some of these commemorations. You know, if you go to the back of your page, you'll see that over this coming week, on the terms of the scripture readings, you also see that there are people that are commemorated in the life of the church. Their stories are fascinating if you start looking into it. Just yesterday, this isn't in there on the bulletin, but just yesterday, the commemoration of the church is for St. Lawrence. I'd never heard of St. Lawrence. So I looked him up. Let me tell you about St. Lawrence. He died in the year 258. He was a deacon in the early church. And during a time of immense persecution by the Roman Emperor, he was demanded by the Roman Emperor to deliver up all the treasures of the church. And so he did. He brought to the emperor the widows, the orphans, the lepers, killed by the emperor as a result. Did you hear the gospel lesson today? Where your treasure is, Jesus says, there your heart will be also. Doesn't that start to speak to what we are called to do? There are times that we put our faith into other things, and we're called to treasure that which God treasures. To look upon those who are in need, look upon the poor, look upon the victims, look upon those that need us. Say, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Look to the ones that God treasures and be there lifting them forward. How do we do that? I don't know how you're called to do that, but I can talk to you about one woman I know. Her name is Viola January. If you're in this community, you may very well know Viola January. For the last 30 years, Viola January has run an organization called More Than Conquerors Incorporated, in which she is trying to work with our youth within especially our low-income neighborhoods to try to give them another way. Over the last 30 years, what she has developed is she has developed a curriculum, she has developed peer relationships in which she is there within the schools, working with the kids and within her organization to promote healthy relationships. Healthy relationships at home, healthy relationships in terms of finances, healthy relationships just in terms of high school boys and girls getting together. Healthy relationships is all what it's about, working together both within school curriculum and within relationships within each other. And she has done this starting within DeKalb County. It's gone to Rockdale County, Newton County, Cobb County. It's been spreading throughout all of Metro Atlanta. And when I went and talked to her, myself and a member of our transformation team went and talked to her, I remember thinking about the fact that she's been dealing with so many of these low-income families and kids. And I asked her the question that came to mind, because I know it's hard, right? And it's one of the ones that divides us so much. And I asked her, I said, well, what do you do about a situation like gun violence? What do you do with that? How do you approach that with them? And she said, here's the thing. She says, you can get caught over here in terms of talking about this. The only thing that will end up happening is you'll end up being divided. She says, but if you talk about here at the root of what's going on, the relationships, the families that are going on, and start dealing with the root causes of where that violence was in the first place, if you start building up healthy relationships there in the end, you're not going to have to worry about the gun violence over here. Where your treasure is, there your heart. heard those words because I keep thinking about this, right? You know, there's times that we keep on having these tragedies happen and we get caught up in the debate, don't we? And we take our different sides, right? We talk about these different issues, and it might be gun violence, and it might be mental illness, and it might be political rhetoric, and it might be computer games. But the only thing we end up doing is we end up standing on this side, and we end up standing on that side. And meanwhile, we have these victims that are here crying out for us to do something, and we're not doing anything. We've got to get in the roots to know what we can do about healing the deep, deep hurt and hatred that lies at the center. Viola's claiming that. And I believe that very act and proclamation God considers righteousness. On the 13th of August, we are going to be commemorating in the church Florence Nightingale, who you might know as Clara Moss, who you may not know. Ones who served as nurses back at the turn of the previous century. But as I encountered their story, here's Florence Nightingale, who came from a wealthy family, whose family was horrified when she both became a nurse and volunteered to go across the waters to serve as a nurse during the Crimean War. And I think about Clara Moss, who you might not know, but also was a nurse during the war of those periods of time, and was one who offered a way to be able to work with those who were studying about the cures for yellow fever, and as a result died from yellow fever back in 1915. Ones who were able to say that they didn't care where their backgrounds were from, they only knew where the need was and they went to it. As I encountered their stories, I heard the story over this past week, a story that some of you, if you watched 60 Minutes last week, you might have heard about this, about Lonnie and Sandy Phillips, a retired couple whose daughter was killed in a movie theater in 2012 in Aurora, Colorado, another mass shooting that happened. And in their grief and in their response to what happened, what did they do? They sold their home. They gave up their possessions. They got a trailer. And since then, they have been going around the country to all places in which mass shootings have happened and are there with those families of those victims that are there. Not to offer up solutions, but to offer up a listening ear, because they knew what these families were going through. They knew what they were going through. And they were there with them, walking with them along the way. And the story ended when we watched 60 Minutes last night. That they were on their way to El Paso. They were on their way to Dayton. They believed that there was another way. And God credits it to them as righteousness. We're told in Hebrews today that the faith is the substance of the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There's sometimes that we don't know what the results of what this faith is all about, but we're still called to be out there and respond to what's happening. On August 14th, this coming week, there's two commemorations. Let me talk about the first one. Maximilian Kolb. He's actually a saint in the church, sainted by John Paul II in the Catholic Church. Maximilian Kolb was a Franciscan priest in Poland. And when the Nazi invasion happened in Poland, he was able to keep his monastery going enough to provide refuge from those that were trying to escape what was going on. Maximilian Kolb and that monastery provided refuge for over 2,000 Jews so they could escape the circumstances, so they would not be taken in and not be sent to the concentration camps. Because of that, he himself was arrested. Maximilian Kolb himself was sent to Auschwitz. And on one day when he was there, the commander came and picked 10 people, as a result of someone trying to escape, 10 people were chosen that were going to be starved to death and given no food and no water. When one man was chosen, he fell to his knees and just said, "I have a wife, I have children, please not me." sometimes taking those stands, we don't know where it might lead, and sometimes we do. But sometimes it calls for us to give of ourselves. Do you know the story about Jordan and Andre on Chango? They had two kids. They had a two-month-old child, two-month-old daughter, and they had another daughter that was about to be six. And they were going to buy stuff for the daughter's birthday at that Walmart in El Paso. When the shots were fired, they surrounded their child. And because of that, that two-month-old daughter lives. How heartbreaking. But what an incredible example of love and faith and hope. What an incredible example of love and faith and hope in the midst of such hatred that was poured out that day. We've got to claim those examples of love and faith and hope. And perhaps it will come from doing something like that, but perhaps it also comes in the aftermath of what went on about an 11-year-old. I just read about this 11-year-old just this morning. An 11-year-old named Ruben Martinez. And you know what he's doing right now in response in El Paso? He lives in El Paso. He's challenging every person in El Paso to do 22 good deeds. 22 good deeds. 22, why? For those 22 whose lives were lost. What if in response to what we've experienced, we challenge ourselves to 22 good deeds, 36 good deeds, whatever it takes to do the good deeds, to say, this is not the way we will live. This is not the hate we will proclaim. This is not the division that we will be a part of. But we will be those who claim that unity and love and justice and peace that we are called to. Because you see, on August 14th, we also commemorate the life of a man by the name of Kaj Munk. He was a Danish Lutheran pastor who would not keep quiet when the Nazi occupation of Denmark happened, would not keep quiet, and died as a result. But in a final sermon that he delivered before his arrest were happened, I want you to hear some of the words he said. Millennia lie before us. Do we want our children and theirs again to think of this period in history, to think of us in such a way that we shall blush in our graves? What is therefore our task today? Shall I answer faith, hope, and love? That sounds beautiful, but I would say courage. No, even that is not challenging enough to be the whole truth. Our task today is recklessness. We lack a holy rage. The recklessness which comes from the knowledge of God and humanity. The ability to rage when justice lies prostrate on the streets and when the lie rages across the face of the earth. A holy anger about the things that are wrong in the world. To rage against the ravaging of God's earth and the destruction of God's world. To rage when little children must die of hunger. To rage at the senseless killing of so many and against the madness. To rage at the lie that calls the threat of death and the strategy of destruction peace. To rage against complacency. To relentlessly seek that recklessness that will challenge and seek to change human history until it conforms to the norms of the kingdom of God. We need such recklessness now. We need such holy rage now. We need these stories to challenge us and to say no more and figure out what that means for every single one of us. Because as I encountered another modern prophet by the name of Valerie Cower, who is out there trying to promote a whole program called Revolutionary Love. She says, what if we change our thinking so that we do not see the darkness that we experience as the darkness of the tomb, but the darkness of the womb? Can we change what is going on and change our thought not to give up ourselves to despair, but to ask what is trying to be given birth to, and how can we be a part of the birthing of something new, something different, something of God? Because I'll tell you, when we claim and proclaim this love in response to hate, this unity in response to division, this hope in response to the despair, this meaning when it seems that all is